Let the Lord do a work. Amen.
Let the light shine on my mama. She's been worried about me, and I can tell she's tired. Walk my brother in a straight line. I know he's only 16, but he's been playing with fire. Give my grandpa a little peace and quiet. I can feel the years of hard work in his hands. And make my days pass just a little bit slower. I've been running so fast, I've forgotten who I am. And so I go where the green grass grows. The weeds are high and the sun hangs low. Look to the sky and say hello like it's the very first time. It doesn't matter how long it's been. I can talk to God like he's my best friend. Take my hand and lay it down again right there in a dirt road. He's a good guy, looks dad in the eye, and I wonder if you made him just so me. But before I fall, give me patience until you show me where to take this. And so I go where the green grass grows. The weeds are high and the sun hangs low. Look to the sky and I say hello like it's the very first time. It doesn't matter how long it's been. I can talk to God like he's my best friend. Take my heart and lay it down again right there in a dirt road bed. The weeds are high and the sun hangs low. Look to the sky and say hello. Oh, it doesn't matter how long it's been. I can talk to God like he's my best friend. Take my heart and lay it down again right there in a dirt road bed.
Amen. Praise God. The Lord puts things together because of His grace. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Joshua, the 24th chapter. There's two texts primarily today. One is Matthew chapter 10. The other one is Joshua 24. Joshua 24, I'm going to read a couple of verses. Then we'll get back to it at the end. But get Joshua 24 handy and ready at this particular time. We'll read it. And then we'll see what the Lord will do. Amen. We'll see what the Lord will do. Amen. I got to train you better. Joshua 24, verse 26 says this, "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak tree." that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all of the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. Lest you deny your God. Father, I thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our life within. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. I thank you, Father, for your sovereign choices. God, guide and direct us this day in your love, in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember in high school. I barely remember high school. But every now and then an idea or a thought comes to the surface. But you know how it is when you don't get invited to a party? Was that ever you? Oh, it was never you, right? It's always you? Well, anyways, I understand what it's like not to get invited to things. You know, it hurts, especially when your close friends are the ones that seem to avoid the issue of inviting you. I remember one particular time one of my closest Christian friends, name was Julie, was in a stage production of Jesus Christ Superstar. Now, some of you old hippies remember that one. And Jesus Christ Superstar, the high school did the performance of it, and she was involved in getting ready for it. And I was finding it rather, you know, how come I'm not being invited to watch this? Then I found out that she was playing the role of the prostitute, and because it was not a very sanctified program, she was dressed in a very scantily way, and I was pretty, more than I am today. You find that hard to believe. Ask my wife. I was pretty tough. And so I wasn't invited, and I wondered why I wasn't invited, and so I finally showed up, and I wasn't all that impressed. And I wasn't impressed, you know, with the whole performance and everything. The fact that Jesus, that played Jesus, I know the guy, he was a drunk. You know, he ended up actually dying in his early 20s. And I just, you know, the whole thing just bothered me, the whole way it was done. And so I asked her anyways after, and I said, well, why wasn't it that you invited me? After I told her what I thought of it. She says, well, I didn't invite you because I figured you wouldn't like it. Is that why you don't invite people to church? I mean, there's a party every Sunday. I mean, isn't it? I mean, don't we have fun together? Oh, so why is it don't you invite your closest friends? Why don't you invite your neighbors? Why don't you invite the people at the store? Why don't you invite the people at your work? Why don't you invite the people in the street? Why don't you invite the people at the Tim Hortons? Why aren't you inviting people every week to come to your church? Is it because that you're afraid that they won't like it? Or is it more likely this? You're afraid they won't like you. It was listed top four reasons out of a survey of thousands of why evangelicals, why they didn't invite people to come to church. Well, what do you think? What's the top one? What's that? Why wouldn't you invite someone to church? Top. Because you think they're scared. All right, because it's the reason why you are. Anyone else? This is interactive church. Is that freaking you out? Yeah, go ahead, Seth. You're afraid that they might judge you. Okay, all right. Well, here's the top answers amongst evangelicals. This is an American survey, so give it a little grace. I just didn't think about inviting people. I just don't think about it. The second reason is top 10 reasons, just like Family Feud here, which I never watch. I'm afraid I'll be rejected. The third one is pretty sad. I don't have any non-church friends. The fourth one is even sadder. Isn't that the pastor's job? Now, Daniel mentioned that in his sermon the other day. Now, it's interesting that charismatic churches, this was a general survey, then you specifically go into charismatic and Pentecostal churches, one of their top reasons was, our services are unpredictable. Is that why you don't invite people to church? I say, praise God, they're unpredictable. But you don't know what's going to happen or who's going to sing. I mean, praise God, we don't have it all planned out. It's unpredictable, but sometimes that scares people into not inviting people to church. When you boil it down, there are basically two reasons why we don't invite people. Number one is apathy. We just don't care enough. And the other is fear. And neither of these are good reasons. Now, I want to make a distinction here because inviting people to church and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ are two different things. We are all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as His witnesses. Now, that might involve bringing them to a gospel-believing church where I pray that the gospel is presented and that the Word of God is honored. But it is more important than bringing people to church is bringing Jesus to the people. Far more important. That's what we're called to do. So let me ask this question. Why isn't it that you bring Jesus to the people? Those are the more important things. We may find out actually that we're more part of the problem than we are the solution. I did a wedding in Gananoque, or near Gananoque, a few weeks ago. And during the message, you know, I come up with a message on the spot for these weddings because they don't want a sermon. And so I always throw a little something in and whatever kind of hits me in the spot. And I passed that morning three closed churches. Probably the Youngs would know a couple of them. As I journeyed there, there was one, and two, and three closed up churches. I always find a closed church a sad thing. Even if it may be that they quit preaching the gospel years ago and they deserve to be closed, all right? But it's still sad to me to see churches that are closed. And so I mentioned that in my message, in my little message, I said, it's a sad thing to see churches closed, to see people losing their faith. And I prayed for this family, this young couple, that they would be people that would turn to the Lord and would have faith and be part of the solution to society and not a greater part of the problem. Anyways, after the wedding was over, a guy comes up to me after and he says, "Right on, Reverend." He was passionate about this point. He says, It is sad. I understand exactly what you're saying. It is sad to see the churches closing up. It breaks my heart to see all these country churches closing down." I asked him what he did for a living, which is what men do. And he said this, "I'm a stained glass window designer and installer." So we're talking about some of the churches. He said he knows churches that basically several churches who have kept him going for years are closed. In other words, he has invested $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 they have invested in him in putting in stained glass windows only to see the higher-ups at presbytery or head office in the Anglican Church or diocese in the Catholic and Anglican or whatever close these beautiful churches that families have with investments and with bequests have put money into the church and have always wanted to put stained glass windows. Then he has come around and he fixes and he repairs them. And so anyways, we talked about his business of stained glass windows and asked how many I had. And anyways, I said that we tend not to invest in those kind of things. Not that we're afraid the church is going to close. It's just, you know, that isn't kind of where we're at as far as investment in our money. And so I asked him the question. I said, "Where is it that you go to church?" Well, I I don't go to church myself. So I said, so what you're saying is you're part of the problem, not the solution. And he says, Reverend, he says, you got me. You know, and he never even thought. I said, you know, here he is. He doesn't even go. That makes him part of the problem, not part of the solution to the problem which he was talking about. Are we part of the problem in sharing the gospel with the lost? Are we part of the solution? I want to send you to some very difficult words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 10. Get your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. This is what Jesus has to say. It's pretty bold stuff. And again, I don't want to relate church attendance to the gospel. That's just the illustration. It's the importance is to get the gospel from the church here, out there, not just to get people out there in here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says this. Jesus said this, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." Heavy stuff. How is it that we do this? How do we confess Christ and how do we deny Him publicly? We know about salvation, how that salvation is if we believe and if we confess. We know the Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Pastor Dan very well brought that last Sunday. But what is it? How does it mean that we confess before others, not just the Lord Jesus Christ in our accepting of Christ, but how is it that we confess or deny Him? Let me just give you a few possible points. The first one is that we confess or deny with our words. This is probably the most obvious. Because the word that he mentions, confess or deny, it's very obvious that words have something to do with this. In Matthew 26 and 7, verses 74, you find the denial of Peter. How did he deny Jesus? He denied Jesus with his words. You know the prophecy of Jesus. Jesus, when Peter came and said, "I'll never deny you," he says, "Listen, you're going to do it. In fact, you're going to do it three times before the cock crows in the morning." What happens? He confessed with his mouth this very thing. He said, when they confronted him about being associated with Jesus, he said this, "I know not the man." And the rooster crowed. It isn't always this obvious, friends. But with our tongue we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and with our tongue we deny the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We deny to the world by what we say, and we deny to the world by what we don't say. What we fail to say. Our tongue is an instrument of God to bring life and to bring death. We know that in the issue of cursing and blessing. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is our tongue that God has given us to empower it to speak forth words of witness. We need to share Jesus. Not just the gospel in the sense of the four spiritual laws, but in all that we say. Building the witness. Do we declare the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember a man, an older gentleman. He was an old Plymouth Brethren man, and he did the night shift at the school. He was a custodian, and he would be pushing his broom down the hall at 4 o'clock. Just if you stayed after school for extracurricular stuff, whatever, you'd see Brother John pushing his broom down the hallway of the tech wing of the Perth and District Collegiate Institute, and you would say, "How's it going, Brother John?" Because everybody called him Brother John. "Well, praise God, thank you, Jesus, glory to God, hallelujah, I'm feeling all right." You'd ask him another question is, what time is the football game coming on? "Well, bless God, thank you, Jesus, glory to God, hallelujah, the Lord, He is Lord. It's about 5 o'clock." You know, it was just like, it was it always came out. He always was confessing Jesus Christ as the Savior. He took every opportunity, and he got away with it. It was just something. He was just this little old guy, you know, with a big mustache, and it just didn't seem to be forced. It wasn't like it was something that he, well, I got you cornered because you're talking to me now. It was just something that automatically came. He just proclaimed Jesus everywhere he went. He talked about Jesus. It was, praise God, hallelujah, the Lord is good, by His grace and mercy. He would always say something, no matter what the issue was, no matter what the subject was, something spiritual came out. And it wasn't a put-on. It wasn't that you would say, this guy's a phony, this guy's a pushy guy. It was just something that emanated out of his heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If it's there, it comes out. If it ain't there, it don't come out. John Maxwell, the senior pastor of Skyline Wesleyan and a guy that wrote many leadership journals and writings, he was asked this question about, does he pray for his people to speak in tongues? He said, no, I don't pray for my people to speak in tongues. I pray that they would use the one that they have got. Something to that effect. Well, I pray that you all speak in tongues and that you use it properly. The tongue is a little tiny thing, but you know what Brother James says? It is certainly something that starts a whole lot of trouble. A little thing, James says, but it can cause a lot of devastation. How small is a little virus? But look in Africa and see what's going on with that little Ebola virus. Spreading. Causing devastation. 90% of those that are infected by it die. It is a terrible little thing. Imagine if that was a good virus. Imagine if that would kill the Ebola. If there was another virus, a little thing that we would want it to spread and inoculate people against cancer, against AIDS, against diabetes, against whatever. Wouldn't we want it to spread? With our mouths, we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our conversations, and in and with our mouths, we deny Him before men. And it has a life, and it has a death impact on those that are around us. However unlikely the deadly Ebola virus, the tongue has a cure. It has a cure to tame it. That is the death of the flesh that is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. To walk not in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. To be empowered in the Spirit. To live in the Spirit. To enjoy the Spirit. To rejoice in the Spirit. All in the Spirit. That is death to that old flesh, and it is life to your life. Then our tongue can be the most powerful influence in the church and in the world. It can have impact in this world. The psalmist David prayed, and I have often repeated it, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Second of all, we either confess or deny Christ with our works. Well, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith. It is our works that declare to others Jesus Christ, or it is our works publicly that deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Our works either work as a witness, confessing Christ, or our works work to deny the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little tongue, what you say, yes. As the little song goes, like my stained glass friend, we could be part of the problem more than we're part of the solution to the gospel getting out into the world. You know, church life can be busy, but without being an effective witness, without confessing Christ with what we do, we're actually denying Christ to the world. We can just be busy, have a lot of stuff happen. We can be busy, busy, busy for Jesus even, because it's somehow sanctified, because it's church activity, but it may not necessarily bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ unless there's anointing, unless there is passion that comes from within that blesses the things that we do. A story is told a few years ago in Los Angeles of a parking control attendant. A green hornet, as some would call him. And this officer came along to this Eldorado Cadillac that was parked illegally. And this officer did what that officer was hired to do, wrote out a $50 citation, and because the window was open, instead of putting it on the washer wiper, you know what I mean? Because the window was open, because the man was sitting right there, he just threw it in on the dash of the car. There was no excuse made by that man. There was no argument made by that man. And he went on and continued to write out his tickets. When the homicide folks caught up to that situation, they found this man who had been shot. And as they began to look at the evidence around, they saw this citation. And they found the time of death was 10 to 12 hours before the citation was written out. Meaning that that officer was there, had written the ticket and given it to a dead man. And then went on with his duty. You know, we can be as careless as that in being busy about doing what we think is the right thing without actually dealing with the people and their real situation. You see, the people need a Savior, not a citation. We can tell them all that they're doing wrong, but they need Jesus. James again tells us that you can have faith, that's wonderful, but he says, show me your works, for faith without works is dead. And I would say faith without works is denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We either confess or deny, thirdly, by our worship. We need Jesus here. People need to see people worshiping the Lord, not just in church on Sunday morning, but all the rest of our life, all the time. We need to be engaged in worship. Now, friends, worship is not that we're five times a day necessarily pull out our little mat and get out in the middle of the road and bow down toward the east, as some religions do. That is not necessarily the thing I'm referring to, but that our lives are acts of worship. You understand what I mean? Our lives are acts of worship. We worship what we invest our time in. We worship what we invest our thoughts in. We worship what we confess regularly. We worship whatever it is that is what we most love and care for. Do we really worship the living God? Do we really worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Do people know us as worshipers of the Lord? Are we being a witness in our worship? Or do we confess other things as Lord of our life? Do we confess politics? Do we confess dead religion? Do we confess sports? Do we confess other things as the primary factor in our life, as the thing that gives us joy, as the thing that drives us? Do we worship our work? And say that, and everyone knows this man is a hard-working man. That's great. He worships his work. Is that what people say about him? Is that the witness that they get? Is that the confession that they have? We can worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and people may know that he is Lord because of our worship. Or we can deny the Lord Jesus by saying that worship is something that happens on a Sunday morning between the hours of 10 and noon. Lastly, we confess or deny the Lord Jesus by our wealth. How we handle our finances can confess Him as Lord, or it can deny that we serve Him. I asked my aunt, or actually my aunt asked me, I was at Sydenham Holiness Camp and was there, and she said, "How much does your church give to missions?" Now, I was feeling pretty good. You know, little country church. We give 10%. She She said, only 10%? I said, well, normally, that's our goal is 10%, but we always exceed our goal every year, don't we, finance committee? Yeah. She said, our church gives 40%. All of a sudden I'm getting lower and lower, you know, and we were talking about this, you know. I thought we were doing pretty good, you know, and then we got in this conversation of things about missions and the priority that some churches have, and one particular church had a priority over missions that was so great that now they owed a lot of money in their building program, that they committed that if the missions budget had to be touched, if things got that bad that they couldn't make the payment on their mortgage, they would allow the church to foreclose, come and take our building, so that the mission's budget of 40% would be maintained. They didn't act to do it, but that was what they decided. That's their thing, you know. That's their decision. But what it gives is, friends, what is our priority in life? How do we express ourselves? What we spend our money on, how does that reflect who we are and who is Lord of our life? Is the gospel a priority of our lives? Is this life, this everything that we have, how we spend our money on our kids, how we spend our money on ourselves, everything, does it all not reflect who is our Lord? So in our wealth, we either confess Jesus Christ as Lord, or we deny Him before men. I'm going to get a little deeper. Ready to say ouch? New statistics. Dave isn't here to shout glory, so his wife is here. So new statistics have come out that the average Canadian, we're not like our American friends, you know. God bless our American friends. They give more than we do. Just the way it is. But the average Canadian now spends more on their pets than they do on their fellow man. Food banks are struggling, while humane societies sit on multi-million dollar trust funds. My daughter, who is my sister, works at a women's shelter downtown. You know, they have to beg the money to get money from the government for a woman, a single mom, to get a taxi fare to a doctor's appointment downtown Ottawa. Whereas the World Wildlife Federation can fly its executive board to Europe for supper. We spend more on our pets than we do on our fellow man. We just came out in the news today, or this week, that a BC chief of 80-member band gets a salary of almost $1 million, while other natives live in abject poverty. There is a disconnect in this world going on, but truly, the Lord declared, where your money is, there your heart is. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3, then the Lord came through the prophet Haggai and said, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your fancy houses, while God's house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Is what we do with our lives, our finances and all those things, is it part of confessing that Jesus is Lord of our life? Is it part of confessing that He is the Lord of all that we have, that He is the one that's in charge of our money, that He's the one that's in charge of our business, that He's the one that's in charge of our retirement, that He's the one that's in charge of every aspect of our life? Or are we confessing before men that we are self-made individuals who depend upon us, and we have religion on the side, to make us feel better. Friends, we need to have a memorial stone. I get back to the text that I started with. I get back to Joshua chapter 24. I get back to that place where it says we need to have a stone. Joshua said, you know, he says, we got to have something that people will see, something that people will observe, something that will be solid and tangible so that we will not deny who our God is, that we will not deny that we are His people. Friends, I believe the Lord has given us that stone of remembrance. In the Lord's Supper, we have this event that takes place regularly in the life of the church to remind us that Jesus died on a cruel cross for our sins, that He is to be the focus of our words, that He is to be the focus of our works, that He is to be the focus of our worship, and He is to be the focus of our wealth. His blood, His broken body. Indeed, this is the memorial stone written in red for us to not deny the Lord. This is what He has given us so that we will not deny Him, that we will always have it in front of us. That if we do stray, and friends, who of us hasn't? Amen? Who of us hasn't? Who of us hasn't this week was careless with our money? Didn't think about the hungry, didn't think about our fellow man, didn't think about the poor. Who of us this week didn't, well, put the Lord first in our worship? Who of us here didn't do works that didn't build up the kingdom? Who of us here didn't use words that didn't glorify the Lord? And so we come here to this table and we're reminded, oh yeah, yeah, there was a huge price for our salvation. A huge price. Father, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of not confessing You before others. Forgive us, Lord, for not confessing You in our words. Forgive us, Lord, for not doing the works that You have called us to do. Forgive us, Lord, for putting other things as an object of worship before mankind, before our neighbors, before our children, before our grandchildren, before our friends, before our business partners. Other things that will cloud and put a shadow on the message of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for thinking about ourselves and our own comfort, our own future, our own extravagance, when You've called us to be Your hands to heal the hurt and the wounds. Forgive us, Lord. I call Brother Raymond and Brother Jansen to come. Just let us ponder these things. Sister, if you could sing a song, draw our attention to the cross of Jesus Christ.
As we drink this cup, oh Lord, we remember how You
God says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. The same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of my new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Come, Lord Jesus. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let one examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I pray that as we have contemplated the singing of that song, resting in the Lord, and contemplated our situation with Him, what He has done for us, and the great grace that He has displayed in our lives, praise be to God, it stops us in our tracks. It stops us. It's a stone that we are confronted with in our journey. We stop and we reflect on our life and the life that we've lived this last little while. We may, in fact, say, Lord, I'm just not worthy. Lord, I'm just not able to take your broken body and blood. That's why the scripture here says, let one examine themselves and so let them eat. In other words, there is an opportunity for repentance, for the turning around of our ways, for asking God to forgive us and to thank Him for what He has done. And so I pray you've done that today. Let all who are in a right relationship with the Lord and each other draw nigh to this table. And so let them eat and let them drink and fellowship one with another. This is not our table, but His, the table of our Lord. And so we celebrate His gift to the community. We are elders in this community. You are a privileged part of the body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, whatever church you may be from, makes no difference. We're all part of one body, His body. We invite you to join with us in the breaking of bread this day. I'm going to ask if Pastor Dan would you stand and give thanks to the Lord for His broken body. Thank you, Lord.
Now, for all those who have given their heart to you and confessed you as Lord and Savior, you have breathed life into them. And Lord, when we come to the table this morning, I pray that we be mindful of the fact that you have purchased for us eternal life. Life with you forever. And we can celebrate. Lord, today, this morning, this table is a celebration. Grim, but it's filled with joy. So Lord, I pray that we would approach this table, all of us, with a spirit of celebration, remembering all that you have done and accomplished for us, making it possible for a sinful people who fall every day to experience eternal life, to get to experience eternal joy. So God, we thank you.
Remain standing, Pastor. And boys, if you could stand. If we take you could do the center. As we take the flesh of Christ in our hands symbolically, as we rip a piece of His flesh off symbolically, let's hold it, remind ourselves as we contemplate. Just take they'll go sideways. You take the center. And you don't need to take a plate. And just remember and contemplate that. Then we'll eat together. We're going to ask that just as we break bread, that we confess that Jesus is Lord with our mouths. Sing that old chorus. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow, every tongue. my Lord. He's my Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He's my Lord. And my knees shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And my knees shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, You are our Lord and Savior. You could serve the ladies up there. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Christ's body broken for each one of us. Body of Christ ripped. Body of Christ torn. Body of Christ. Let us eat remembering His great sacrifice for us. Give thanks to God for His precious blood shed for each and every one of us. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Brother Raymond, would you give thanks? Yes, Lord. So running.
was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the
Your glory fills.
What can separate me now? You go before me. You shield my way. Your hand upholds me. And I know you love me. At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than me. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the veil. You made a way. When you said that it is done, you tore the veil, you made a way. When you said that it is
done,
at the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? Oh Lord, you've searched me. You know my way, even when I fail you, I know you love me. I know you love me.
Do you know that He loves you? The blood of Christ is the representative of that, but it's also for the unity of the church. That love which is to go out as well as up and down. So that the church may dwell in unity, in the unity of His blood. The healing that was offered from Him to all of us. Let us drink. In one accord. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, bless and guide and direct each one of you into a path of truth and confession, that the world may know that we are His disciples and that we have love one for another. Amen. Greet one another. Stand and greet one another with a hug. If they look scared, just shake their hand.